Well, good Monday evening to you and to you. Good to see you tonight. If y'all forgive me if I fall asleep in the middle of the sermon. I was eating at the Shirley's tonight. And ate with all the Shirley's, save one. And that's okay. It was the one I didn't want to eat with anyway. That's not true. I love Tim. And it was so terrific to be with Buddy and Lee again and to be with all of you. I was talking to the Shirley's last night and just talking about how much of our parenting was something that we learned at least as a root, as a seed, by talking to them barely on. And really fascinating stuff that I picked up there that I don't know if I would have learned any other way. But they're just tremendously helpful to us, and we're appreciative of that in particular, as we are appreciative of all the things that have been so kindly done and so nicely done for us, not only this week, but of course, throughout all the years of our association together. So very much I owe you, and I just don't think I know how to pay you back. How much encouragement you gave me when, I don't know if you should have been giving me encouragement so much as you should have been giving me, you know, tips or pointers, but you really encouraged me an awful lot, and it's great to have the Thurmans here with us tonight. One of the elders down in Danville, and of course I got a great deal of education at the feet of the men that they worked with, and I've spent time in Wayne and Kay's house, and they're just so hospitable, so sweet, so kind, and it's so good to see them running around and carrying on, and I'm glad you found a place here tonight. If you're visiting and you're not a member of the Lord's Church, we're so glad that you found a place that you could moor your vessel tonight as we all went through all of the deep waters to get here. And I want to talk to you about something from the book of Psalms. There's not going to be PowerPoint tonight. We're just going to look at our Bibles together. I want to look at the Psalm that is numbered 46 in our Bibles. Psalm 46, just 11 verses. And I'm going to tell you right off the bat, I'm going to just go ahead and prevent burying the lead. This lesson, I think, is of particular importance to the time in which we live. And right down here at verse 10, we're going to read the whole thing together, but right down here at verse 10, there's a phrase that really needs to sink into the minds of God's people, because I'm telling you, culturally, it's an idea that is not sinking in anyplace else. It is an idea that is being shouted down and drowned by the onslaught, the tsunami-like wave of information and entertainment that is washing over the United States every day, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. There is no shortage of distraction. There is a tremendous shortage of quietness. And so when the psalmist says, "Be still and know that I am God," that is a charge to the people of God to think about the way they think and to consider the way they've spent their time and how God can only be known by those who seek Him and relate to Him. Amy and I were talking on the way up here. And if we got ourselves a club together of people who appreciated music, and we just said everybody who likes music can be in this club, and the only music you had ever listened to was Farmer and Adele and Old MacDonald and Frere Jacques, and those are the only songs, just when you were a kid, you learned a few songs like that, and then we got together, and I said, "Well, this week we're going to listen to Brahms, we're going to listen to Bach, we're going to listen to Beethoven and Mozart, we're going to listen to the classical masters, and we're really going to get into that," and you never listen to that, and you're part of the club, and I'm talking to you about it, and I tell you all there is to know about Beethoven's music, I tell you everything there is to know about Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart and all the things that he did, but you never listen to the music, what's that going to do for you? Could you listen to me talk about it? Could you say, "Wow, Phil really appreciates good old classical music"? Would you listen to me and hear me talk about the crescendos, and as they build to the climax of the song, even without lyrics, you can just watch the story unfold. You might say, wow, he really knows his Beethoven. He really understands about that. But would you know anything about it, having never listened to it? Wouldn't you struggle to grasp what I was talking about? Whereas if you listened to it for yourself and then heard me talk about it, could that enhance your understanding? Sure. But if you never heard it, wouldn't mean much to you. So let's begin reading this together. It's really, really important stuff. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, even though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and he cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, if you look at verses 1 through 3 of this psalm, what you've got is a person who's in a state of mind that may not be common. It may not be a normal way to think about things. This is a person of tremendous faith who has a view of God regardless of what everybody else sees. That God is a very present help in time of trouble. He is a refuge. He is powerful. He is strong. Do you know what the writer is describing? He's describing knowing God. Not knowing about God, but knowing God. Do you understand the difference? Let me give you a quick example. All of my life, I've been fascinated, well, not all of my life, but for the most of it, been really fascinated by a guy who plays guitar. His name is Eddie Van Halen. There is nothing anybody in this room knows about Eddie Van Halen that I don't already know. I am obsessively compulsed with the drive to learn everything I can about this guy. I know every album he ever recorded. I know things that people are surprised to find out. Did you know that Eddie Van Halen played the solo on Michael Jackson's Beat It? Did you know that was him? Did you know he didn't get paid for that? Did you know, for example, that the amplifier he was playing that through wasn't one of his, it was one that was in the studio, and literally on the second take, it caught on fire. That's how good he is. Did you know that? Listen, I could bore you ad nauseum with the most useless details about this guy, and I could tell you basically where he lives on the planet. I could point him out on the Google Maps thing, which sounds really stalky. I'm not after him in any way. I know his son's name is Wolfgang. I know he was married to a woman named Valerie Brunelli. He was a famous TV star back in the 70s and early 80s. I know they divorced a few years ago. He's been married to Janie Lazowski now for the past 15 years or so. I know everything there is to know about this guy that anybody can find out, like I was a private detective investigating him. But you know what? With all of that factual information available to my very limited brain,
why there's so much space reserved for this guy, I don't understand. But all of that information that's up here, I've never met the guy. I have never shook hands with him. I do not actually know him at all. And so I couldn't tell you really about his character. I couldn't tell you definitively about anything, about his morality or his values, or what kind of person he is, or what kind of friend he would make. I have no idea, because I don't actually know him. But I'm going to tell you, the great tragedy in our world is that people by the hundreds, the thousands, go to church every week to worship somebody they know about, but they don't actually know at all. Because there has to be a relation, some relating of back and forth to have a relationship. In order to have a familiarity with somebody, you got to relate to them. And the psalmist talks to somebody who actually knows God and is familiar with Him. And here God, who is the great traditional helper of the helpless, the defender of the orphan, the protector of the weak. Why? Because He doesn't need our talent. He doesn't need our ability to be God. He was God before us. He'll be God after us. He has never not been God. And so, on our side of the equation, sometimes we get things backwards. We think it's a special program, or a new idea, or a thought, or a particular talent, or new blood, or fresh perspective, or a particular ability, or a particular human being who's got those abilities. We think about those things and we say, if we could have all those things in place, man, we'd have it made. The church would really take off. Things would be just exactly the way they're supposed to be. And we've forgotten the number one part of the equation. We serve the greatest God of all time. It's His church. And while we're busy running around, pushing all the little buttons and winding all the little dials, God's running the universe. And is ready to hear us when we pray. He's ready to hear us when we ask for His help. He's ready to hear us because God's things done in God's ways will never lack God's support. Do you believe this? I asked that Sunday morning and two people nodded. It's okay to do this. Oh yes, if you disagree, it's okay to do that too. But this means yes. This means no. We're going to try that again. God's things done in God's way will never lack God's support. Do you believe this? That's Mark 20, people. That's much better. Much, much better. And brethren, this will stave off discouragement. It will reignite a fire that's barely smoldering within you. And it's all dependent on verse 10. The idea that God is your refuge, that He is a very present, He is actually nearby, He is easily accessible, He is touchable with your infirmities and your troubles and your worries. That God is only available if you know that He is in fact God. How many problems do you have? If I handed out yellow legal pads tonight and just had everybody write down the troubles and problems they have, there's a small percentage of people who just kind of fib, and they'd say, I don't have any troubles at all, because they're church. And we don't ever show our problems to people at church. I mean, this is where we're supposed to be all dressed up, and we've got it all together. Isn't that right? We can fight with our spouse all the way to church, and we get, let me tell you something. Well, I'll tell you something. Well, we'll talk about this later. You get out of the car, and you're like, hey, oh, yeah, it's good to see you today. Oh, everything's wonderful with us. We're driven. Oh, we're fine. Yeah, it's good. Wonderful. We get in here among the very people we're supposed to share our burdens with, who actually understand what it's like to serve God in hostile territory, which is everybody but here. And we have the opportunity to say, I had the hardest time this week. The people at work are ostracizing me because I'm the only person who believes in God. The people in my family won't even tell me they're having get-togethers anymore because I keep talking to people about church there. The people who are my neighbors
compliments, the other ones, I get it. But here we act like there's nothing wrong with us, there's nothing wrong with our marriages, there's nothing wrong with our kids, there's nothing wrong with anything. Everything's peachy keen. But inside, we're hurting. And we're despairing on some issues. And we're confused. And we're troubled. And we don't have the answers. And we don't know what to do. But rather than expose our ignorance, rather than share our troubles and be humiliated by those things, we act like everything's fine. And the person who knows that God is a very present help in time of trouble, the person who says, God is my refuge, the God of Jacob is my strength, the person who says that, they're not afraid to just let it all hang out because they know God has this under control. All of it. And the psalmist goes a little further here to make it clear to us that God has a lot of stuff available to him. If you look down here again, verses 8 through 9, behold the works of the Lord. He made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear, burns the chariot. There's a tremendous arsenal of stuff that's available to God. And so what do? We say, well, I've got this problem and I've got that problem. I'd like to talk to this person about the gospel, but their marriage is so messed up. This is like the 10th time they've been married. They'll never leave this person to obey the gospel and be part of the church. You know, they won't do that. I'd like to talk to this person over here, but they're so addicted to drugs, they'll never give those up for Jesus. I'd like to talk to this person over here, but they're in this illicit relationship and they talk about how wonderful it is with that person, and they'll never give up the sex. They'll never give that up. I'd like to talk to this person about Jesus, but they're such a devoted Baptist. You know, they've been going to Baptist church all their life. They don't even agree with everything the Baptist church is teaching anymore. But I'll tell you what, they're really dedicated to it. They're going to stick with it. Or you feel like Catholic or Presbyterian or Methodist or Christian church or whatever. I'd love to convert this person, but he's an avowed atheist. He just tells me all the time that he doesn't believe in God. And he's all the time reading these articles about this thing and that thing. He's talking to me about what he saw on Nova or the Discovery Channel the other night. He's got a subscription to this magazine. It seems like all the time they're trying just to debunk God. And we listen to that stuff and we think about those things. We go, oh no, they have another discovery that disproves the existence of God. When was the first time God saw man discover something and went, oh no, they're going to disprove that I exist? Who was that? When people started coming forward and saying, this whole business about the Pontius Pilate character, it's a made-up thing. There was never such a person in Roman history. These people who wrote this little piece of mythology, they needed a bad guy. And he had to be a Roman because he was crucified instead of stone. So they created this guy, Pontius Pilate. It's ridiculous. By 1952, a team of archaeologists in the Caesarea Philippi unearthed a stone that had the name Pontius Pilate, proconsul of Rome, carved into it. And guess when it was? Exactly the right time. They once upon a time claimed there were no Hittites. We found them. They claimed over and over again lots of things. Buddy Payne, who's down at Florida College, he's a tremendous preacher. Dr. Payne says this anytime he lectures on anything that's scientific. He always says, wait 10 years. That's always the thing. He says, wait 10 years. Because if you wait 10 years, you'll find out that Australopithecus was a hoax. If you wait 10 years, you'll find out we learned more about DNA that proves the existence of God than we did that proves anything else. If you wait 10 years, you'll find out that all the science in the world, the more we discover about it, the more it shouts, God exists. It's the same data read by different eyes. And that's what you'll figure out. And so when God hears these discoveries, God hears the arguments. You know, back when I was a kid, people would ask questions that they thought were these unsolvable conundrums. And some of them were just moronic. They'd say things like, tell me, you believe in God? Could God make a rock so big that he couldn't lift it?
And I was supposed to say, oh, wow, you got me on that one. Because if he can't make a rock big enough that he couldn't, then he's not really the great creator. But if he makes a rock so big he can't lift it, then he's not as powerful as I make him out to be. Oh, you got me there. And all of these straw men arguments that get thrown out to kind of present conundrums to you, what you'll find is that those people don't have any kind of answers. And the people who base their lives on those kinds of things, they don't have a very present help in time of trouble. You'll find that frequently they've got troubles of dozens of sorts that you will never have because you know that God is God. And they do not. And so they struggle with that. Well, because verse 7 and verse 11 are true. Verse 7 says, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And the exact same thing is said again in verse 11. Since those are true, you need to listen to verse 10. Verse 10, it says, be still and know that I am God. Now, the psalmist is saying here, because of God's past, and I use that term commodatively, you know, that's I'm trying to accommodate our thinking with that. Okay? God doesn't have a past, nor does he have, he's eternal, so he's outside of time. But because of the history that God has shown people, you can be sure of your future. Did you catch that? Because of all the things that he's done in the past, you can be sure about your future. Because he's the refuge. He's the strength. He's the one who's in control. And all the things that he describes, you run into these things all throughout the Old Testament. Which is what our theme is really this week, talking about the Old Testament. When they were conquering the land of Canaan, God causes the sun to stand still so they can keep on fighting. The game was not called on account of rain or on account of sun or moon or anything else. God kept that going. There was once upon a time where King Hezekiah in the divided kingdom is surrounded by the Assyrians, which were the worst kind of Irians there were. These were the worst kind of people. And Sennacherib writes on his prism, and it's recorded for all of time. You can see it in the Oriental Institute right up there in Chicago. It says, I had Hezekiah shut up like a bird in a cage because they were besieging Jerusalem. Many, 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 many thousands of Assyrians, and they were outnumbered by some crazy, crazy ratio. And one morning they wake up and 185,000 Assyrians are just dead. They just died overnight. They're just gone. That's not on Sennacherib's prism. But even though Sennacherib wrote about how he had Hezekiah shut up like a bird in a cage, you don't see him taking over Judah. Now, that's the kind of history that God is showing to us. But again, knowing about God's different than knowing God. So I'm going to ask you a question. When do you get to know God? It's like our music appreciation thing. We have kids in Bible classes. We make them memorize the books of the Bible. We make them memorize certain verses. And they learn the Farmer and the Bell version of the Bible. They learn Pharaoh's Jacob, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, etc. And they learn these little bits and pieces and slices. And the idea that we're trying to get across is you've got to pursue God all along the way. We're helping you do it when you don't know what to do. But the idea is you'll pick it up for yourself, and eventually you will become an intimate of God. Eventually you will come to know Him in such a personal and serious, emotional and spiritual way that you can call Him your refuge. He'll be your strength. And He will be the thing you lean on all the time, in a real sense, not metaphorically, not philosophically, but really. So when do you do that? Can I just suggest to you, when you don't do that, please everybody look at me for just a moment. This is not when you do it. Sad face emoji. When you sit at the computer, surfing, YouTubing, Facebooking, Instagramming,
Snapchatting, or whatever else you're doing. And there are more nefarious things you could be doing. Is that when you're pursuing God? Is that when you're getting to know Him? Or when your favorite TV show is on? Or when you're driving down the road listening to talk radio? Or when you're at the recital? Or when you're at the game? Or when the game's on TV? Or when you're talking to your friend about your favorite hobby together? When you're casting that rod? When is it you're coming to know God? When is that happening? You see, God doesn't compete. Do you know why? It's in Genesis 1:1. If you don't know that by heart, you can turn there, but let me tell you what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a mic-dropping moment right there, folks. Once it's said of you, you created the universe and the earth and everything in it, you don't have anything to prove to anybody ever again. You get what I'm saying? He is absolutely the GOAT, the greatest of all time. There's no question about it. Once the book opens up with a statement like that, and it just goes up from there, he gets more and more and more progressively and improvingly impressive. And it's just repeatedly over and over again. And just about the time you think he couldn't get any more impressive, he sends his son to die for us who've been the only people who've been making the mistakes in the relationship. He has never failed. He's not everything but fail. He's extended himself in every conceivable way, and we as a species have let him down and disappointed him and betrayed him and cheated on him and kicked him in the face over and over again. And I'll tell you, anybody in this room, no matter how patient they might be, no matter who, if you're somebody's sweet granny, I'll tell you this, you couldn't put up with what God has put up with out of people. You would have washed your hands of humans somewhere in the neighborhood of pre-United Kingdom. Judges would have been it for you. I'm telling you, judges would have been the end. You would have gotten through Joshua, and you'd been like, okay, Joshua's got him on the right course. And he says, you choose this day whom you're going to serve. And for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. I don't know why I was pictured in like John Wayne saying that. It has such a John Wayne-y ring, you know? And the book of Judges opens up and says, as soon as Joshua was dead and the men who were the elders during the time he was dead, the children of Israel started misbehaving and playing the harlot with other gods. And they did exactly the opposite of what they said they were going to do, of what Joshua told them they needed to do, of what God had said, this is how you stick with me. And even then, God sends deliverers. Because he takes his hand of protection away. He just takes it away. And in come the bad guys. And they go, we're so sorry. Sorry about all that stuff. We didn't mean to do that. We're so sorry. And God would send a judge. The judge would deliver them. And they'd have peace during that time. The judge would die. 2 weeks later, they'd be acting the harlot again. And they'd do that same thing over and over again. Over and over again. 16 times. You would have absolutely thrown in the towel on those people. Be honest. Wouldn't you? I would have. And they're like, you know what? We're done. Moving on. I'd have started over on Venus or Mars or something like that. Wouldn't you? God doesn't do that. Instead, he says, the plan's still alive. Your mistakes and your failures don't weaken the beauty of this plan. In fact, they illustrate the need for it over and over and over again. How badly you need a father. How much help you and I actually need. How desperate we are for guidance. How really hard up we are to do the right thing in and of ourselves. Are we capable? Well, certainly we're capable. We prove it. But do we? Rarely do we really, really do it.
And then somewhere along the way, once in a while, a person comes to a conclusion. One day after a car crash, or a diagnosis, or the death of a loved one, or some blush that reminds you of your own mortality, the finite nature of your existence, for some people, it clicks. And all of a sudden, their nose is in this book, and they're finding God everywhere, and they're talking about Him, and they're living with Him, and they're praying to Him, and they're talking about Him to other people, and it just goes and goes and goes, and it rolls like an avalanche down a hill. And you know what all the people around them say? Weirdo! You're a weirdo. But look at what the psalmist is telling us here. God puts you where He puts you. Though the earth around your feet is washed away, and the seas come up upon you and threaten to blow you off of the place where God puts you, even though the mountains are shaken and falling apart, you stay exactly where you're at. You stay right there. Because you know, no matter what else is going on around you, He's in control of what happens to you. You give your complete existence to Him. And this is where we get to that word, that phrase, be still, there in verse 10. Be still actually comes from a word that takes many different forms in the Old Testament and means a lot of different kinds of things. Let me give you a couple of examples of this, different shades of meaning. Deuteronomy 9th chapter, verse 14, this phrase, this exact same word appears where God says, let me alone. That's the same thing as be still. Let me alone that I may destroy this people. Moses is rehearsing one of those issues that happened back in their history. This is the same phrase where God's telling Joshua in Joshua 1:5, I will not leave you alone or forsake you. That's the same thing as this be still. When the people slacked, when they let up instead of pressing their advantage in the land of Canaan during the time of Joshua, this is what God is critical of them. They slacked during that time. The same thing as be still. Slacked and be still. In Joshua, the 18th chapter, in verse 5. He says to them, the charge is going out to them, in 2 Chronicles 15:7, be strong and let not your hands be weak. Be weak is the same as be still. And then, Ezra 4:4, and Nehemiah, the 6th chapter, in verse 9, the enemies of Israel weakened their hands from doing the work that God had given them to do. Be still and weaken hands. Does that sound like the same thing to you? It literally means to let drop. And God sometimes condemns people for letting their hands drop, for not doing the work that He's given them to do, to hold up or to build or to restore or to fix or to help like they're supposed to do. But in this case, He says, let your hands drop. Relax. Don't keep trying to do it all yourself. Be still and know that I'm God. Contemplate the greatness of God and you will find that you have greater trust in Him. But, my friends, run through the world doing all the things the world wants you to do, being distracted by all the things the world offers, and you will never really come to know God. It will be a distraction to you for the rest of your life. And there will be some part of you that will never be satisfied with the whole church thing. Some people never quit. They keep going. But they don't really have, you know, that drive in them. What is described as zeal in the New Testament, that heated, passionate longing. And they watch other people, and they see some people are just eat up with it. They watch them, and they say, this person's so completely given themselves to God. They will serve God to their own detriment. They'll do what God wants, even though it hurts them. It's made them poor. Even though what God wants them to do keeps them from being associated with a big family of people who seem pretty nice, but
because they're so burning up with their passion for God, they've kicked them out of it. And they look at those people and they say, how do you get that? And I'll tell you, I think a lot of times we think it's luck. We're so silly. We think that some people really love God and are attached to Him and come to know Him because they won the lottery, the spiritual lottery. They just had the right kind of heart. And that's straight up Calvinism is what that is. And I don't believe in Calvinism. Do you believe in Calvinism? God can be known by anybody. But this is how it has to be done. Verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord. Behold, look upon, give your attention to them. Focus. When our daughter was very little, she wanted to play soccer. And she did. And it was disastrous. She wasn't particularly good at it. And every Saturday morning, as we were gathered together on that little football pitch, soccer field, you could hear the shouts of all the parents, go, Blake! Take it, yeah! You'd hear Chase, it's Amanda, you know. And over on one side of the field, you would hear Phil Arnold shouting the same refrain every 35 or 40 seconds. Alyssa! Focus! Because the ball would roll right past her. And she was sitting, picking at a piece of grass or turned the other way. She was inside the other team's goal net, inside the net, and dangerously nearly got trapped in it and was not able to finish playing the game. My father came to a few of those games, and so it was like in stereo. My dad would say, focus, Alyssa! And I'd say, Alyssa! Focus! Focus, Alyssa! Alyssa, focus! I'm so tired of these games. Stand there in the wet and the rain and all that stuff, and all we ever did was holler at her to focus because she was so distracted. She wasn't really into soccer. She thought she wanted to do it. Friends were doing it. It was a uniform. I mean, how cool is that? You get to wear a uniform, right? Special shoes. It's like a woman's dream. It's special clothes and special shoes. It's just fantastic. There's this little girl, and she looked terrific, buddy. She always had the right kind of ponytail holder, and she had it just at a certain kind of angle. She looked cute and always tilted her head for the pictures. Not really super into soccer. And that is how a lot of people do church. They dress up in the special uniform, they get their special shoes, and they get everything together, and they're not really too much into the game itself. And every Sunday, the preacher's up here saying, focus! You got to get yourself together this week because you're going back into enemy territory. Only this time it's not a game. It's not a game at all. It's for souls. Your soul. And the souls of your children. And the souls of your friends and your neighbors and your family. It's for souls. It's not a game. And the preacher says, focus. And what we do, we go home, we go like,
boy, the preacher's really worked out today. What's for lunch? We're going back tonight? Probably not. He seems to be on a theme. Been yelling about the same thing for weeks now. Focus, evangelism, focus, evangelism. Serve souls, that. Jesus died for you. What are you going to do for Him? I've heard that 1,000 times. Hey, turn your Bibles to Acts 2. Oh, Acts 2. Oh. Repent, let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. I got it! Move on, Keith! What is that about? What is all of that about? It's about the call to come and behold the works of the Lord. And through that beholding, come to know that He is the God of Jacob. He is the God who is our refuge. He is, in fact, God.
the immortal, the mighty, the Savior, the Creator, the rock, the shield, the salvation of Israel, the salvation of us. He's the maker of heaven and earth. And when we come to know Him, not just about Him, we say, when the doctor gives us the long face, when the people call us from the 911 dispatch or the sheriff's office comes and tells us something terrible's happened, and you get the worst news imaginable, you can say, God is my refuge. He's a very present help in time of trouble. That sounds so foreign to people who don't know that to be true. But when that's real to you, you wouldn't trade that assurance for anything else. Love or money? Nothing. And so, what I'm going to beg you to do tonight is learn how to be still a little more. Because until you let your hands drop, you'll not get off that phone. You'll not get away from social media. You won't turn the TV off. You won't let the world take a break without you. I'm going to recommend for the next seven days that you do a media fast. Don't watch the news. Don't look at Facebook. You got to do email and stuff for work. I understand that. You got to make phone calls for work and stuff. I understand that. I'm even going to recommend that you not text anybody. If you have to talk to somebody, call them. Did you all know that used to be the only way you could get in touch with people that you weren't standing next to? Did you know that? Do young people know that? Once upon a time, there was no such thing as texting. We had to actually talk to people. It was exhausting. But you know what we've done? With all the time we've saved, we've frittered it away. You'd think we'd be the closest to God any society has ever been because we got so much time that we could have to get close to Him. We should be the most biblically knowledgeable people in the world because we've got a Bible that will read itself to you while you're driving. You don't even have to put your eyes on it anymore. And if you could listen to somebody with a great voice read the Bible, I mean, sure, take the opportunity and do that. But what do we do at that time? We watch stupid kid videos on YouTube. We watch all every dumb piece of garbage that comes across the Facebook feed that looks like it might be interesting. And it's just, what is it? It's the wisdom tooth video. Okay, you know what? They're high and they're saying funny stuff. Okay, move on. We're taking every opportunity that's being given to us to draw close, and we're frittering it away. So I'm going to recommend you try it. The world's not going anywhere. It'll still be here. The news will be here when you get back. Facebook will be there when you get back. Google will be there when you get back. Instagram will be there when you get back. Everything's going to stay basically the same. And you'll realize it's a whole lot like a soap opera. When I was about 12, my brother's girlfriend, who is now his wife, she came to visit us in Kentucky. She was from Tampa. And while she was with us, she liked to watch Days of Our Lives, the soap opera. And don't you know she got a 12-year-old Phil hooked on watching Days of Our Lives. It was during summer break, and so I didn't have anything better to do, and I liked her. She was a terrific lady, and I just really thought she was a really friendly person, and I just enjoyed being with her. And I watched Days of Our Lives. And so I watched Days of Our Lives after she left. And then school started. Dumb school started. Couldn't watch Days of Our Lives anymore. This is before we had, you just record whatever you want to watch and watch it later. Yeah, we had VCRs, but we didn't have one at the time, you know.
So I waited till Christmas break. And when Christmas break came around, I turned on Channel 3, NBC, WAVE, 1 p.m., first day I was out of school, and I said, what's happening on Days of Our Lives? Oh, buddy, I just couldn't wait because it was like, man, it's been months. Whatever happened to Marlena and John, and who's Roman now? And oh, whoo, you know, I used to be a cop. Maybe I could help, you know, all of that stuff. And what I found out after 3 months of not watching this drivel, this mindless chewing gum for your brain, is that it was all a contrivancy to get your attention and keep it to tell you the same thing they're always telling you. Watch next week and find out. Watch next week and find out. And they never get to the point, and they never finish. There's no resolution. And they know how to leave you hanging. And that, my friends, is the perfect metaphor for the world in which you live. It's all start and no finish. It's all yammering and no story. And we've got to find what the purpose is in life. And once we've identified what the key to life is, we got to share it. Because I can tell you, from watching the people of our world, as you do and I do, they need hope really bad. They need comfort. They need some assurance that there's something better than this life. They need knowledge, this real knowledge, not speculation, not over-extrapolation of undocumented facts. They need something real to put their hands on and get a hold of and base their lives on. Something that's fulfilling and genuine, not something that's passing and leaves them feeling empty every week, every day, more and more and more of the same kind of thing. And you have the key to that right here in your hands. But until you are still and know that He is God, you can't give that to anybody else. We have to show them in the strength of our marriages and our homes, in the joy that's in our day-to-day lives. We've got to show them there's something else that matters so much more. What can we help you with tonight? Inevitably, there's some hurting person in every audience. Anytime you get more than two people together, somebody's hurting. If you've not called upon God to be your refuge, if He's not the one that you've given your life to tonight, we want to encourage you to do that. It will be something you'll never regret. We want to encourage you to do that through faith in Jesus Christ, His Son, who loved you and gave His life in place of you on the cross. We want you to have that faith move you to a repentant life, one that looks back on the past and says, not for me, I'm for Jesus from now on. To then confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth and in your life, and be baptized right here, where God will take away your sins once and for all. Can we encourage you to put yourself into that relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, tonight? If you have some other need that we could help you meet, we're here to pray with you and for you. If you've got some private thing that you need to talk about, we're still here for that. You don't have to do it right here. But the people of God are here for you. Lean on us. If there's something we can do to help you right now, though, we want you to come right now as we stand and sing together.